Today is Sunday. Today is Sunday. Is this the first day of the week or the last day of the week? First day of the week or last day of the week? Okay, good. Good. It's important that we understand that. It's not, oh, thank God it's Sunday. It's been such a terrible week. The week is gone. It's, oh, thank God it's Sunday. I'm starting my week off on the right foot. Okay? And that difference in that perspective can affect your whole week. Okay? Today is the first day of the week, Sunday. Last Sunday, we have in our business, we have a gentleman, a fine Christian man. I've heard him speak several times at some of our company functions, and he always does a real good job. He a little bit more playing to the emotion than I particularly care for my particular thing, but you know, that's his thing, so that's fine. And last week in this little 45-minute sermon that he gave, I only heard one thing that I disagreed with. He said that Jesus used his human voice to speak rather than his God voice. And I thought, God voice? He doesn't have a God voice. He had a human voice. He was saying that he had been to Galilee and he'd been down to the sea. And, you know, Jesus got on the boat and pushed out in the water. And then the mountains are around him and it created a natural amphitheater. So that Jesus was able to use his human voice to speak to the crowds instead of his God voice. And I said, well, blah, blah, blah. But anyway, that's a minor point one way or another. That just comes from the belief that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Well, he wasn't fully God and fully man. He was fully man. He thought it not robbery to take his deity and set it aside to become human and always and tempted and always as we are. But there's lots of people who want to believe and hold on that Jesus was fully God and fully man. That way then when you challenge them to be more in Jesus than they are, they go, well, you know, we can't be but just so much like Jesus because he was God. And that's their escape clause. See? But when you understand that he took all that there was of God and laid it aside and became fully human, it takes away all of our excuses for being like him. Can you say amen when we say ouch? Well, you can tell I've been gone for 2 weeks. I didn't start it off heavy. But you know, I caught myself, and this is what's been stuck in my craw for the last week. I caught myself sitting there listening to this gentleman speak and weighing in my mind what's in it for you and what's in it for him. What's in it for you, what's in it for him. What's in it for you, what's in it for him. And all of a sudden I began to understand, I do that an awful lot. I listen to how I pray. And I say, am I praying for me or am I praying for him? Am I asking something for me or am I asking something for him? I listen to you pray. I listen to people preach. And I look behind the words and I try to decipher whether or not what they're telling me is that I can do something for him or are they telling me that he's going to do something for me? Ladies and gentlemen, what I'm endeavoring to try to do this morning is to get God up just a little bit higher in our vision. To understand that it's like I tell my children, I say, children, you know, you're the only world that you're the axis of is your own. That's what I tell my children. The only world that you are the axis of is your own. You are not the axis on which the whole world spins. Now, they think that the whole world spins on them. Okay? But what brings that about? What brings that about is their immaturity. But sometimes what happens is we grow older without growing older. We grow older without getting more mature, and we still think that we're the axis in the middle of the world. And we are not. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is not about me and you. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. And I'm not talking to anyone specifically other than myself, but I want us to be real careful that when we pursue Jesus, we pursue what it is He wants as opposed to what it is we want. Now, am I saying that what He wants and what I want are not the same thing? They can be. But generally, what I'm looking for is relief, and what He's looking for is the opportunity to teach me something. Hello? One time there was this man, he was sitting at his home and he was watching TV, and there was the doorbell rang. He went to his door and there was a gentleman standing there he didn't recognize, and they stood there and talked for a couple minutes, and the man invited the stranger into his home. They sat together for an hour or so and just talked about things in general, and then the stranger said, "Well, I really must be going, but I want you to have this," and handed the man an envelope. And turned and walked out of the house. When the stranger left, the gentleman opened up the envelope, and it was $10,000 inside in cash money. Minus the anthrax. Just kidding. Oh, he was so excited. The next night he was sitting on the phone talking to his friends about the good fortune that had come to him. His doorbell rang. He went to the door and the man was standing there. Oh, man, I'm glad to see you. Come on in. They just sat and they talked for a while. Man said, "Well, I really must be leaving," and handed the homeowner an envelope, walked out, and he opened it up. There was $10,000 in cash money. This happened four nights in a row. The fifth night, the man was standing at his door waiting, looking for the stranger, and sure enough, here he comes. Walks right in front of his house and stands and looks at his house and turns and walks across the street. Goes to the neighbor's house. Then there about an hour, hour and a half, and comes back out and turns and goes down the street. And he's standing there thinking to himself, "Well, I wonder why he didn't come to my house. Well, you know, I got $40,000. He'll be back tomorrow." So the next night he's standing there and he's watching, and the stranger comes down the street and turns and looks at his house and then turns and goes in somebody else's house. So he just stands there and he waits. And about an hour or so later, the man comes out. So he thought, "Well, I'm going to talk to him." So he goes out there and, "Hey." Man says, "Hey. You doing all right?" "Yeah, doing just fine." Said, "Want to check, see how you doing?" "Doing fine. Bye." Well, the seventh night, the man comes down the street. The stranger walks down the street. He stands and he looks at the man's house for a minute, and then he goes in the house across the street. The man waits, and when the stranger comes back out, he goes back out the street. He says, "Hey." I said, "Hey." He said, "Can I ask you something?" He said, "Sure." So he asked the stranger, he said, "Where's my $10,000? And today I wake up healthy and I feel just fine, doing okay. Tomorrow I wake up and I feel just fine. Next day I wake up just fine. And then the next day I wake up, I don't feel so good. And I say, God, where's my health?" And God said, whoa, I don't believe I owe you. I may choose to give you, but I don't owe you. There's something here for you to learn, Don. Now, understand me, please, not all sickness is associated with sin. Okay? Not all sickness is associated with a lesson to learn. You know, if I run down to pick up the Sunday paper and there's 2 feet of snow and I go down there to get it in my BVDs and I catch a cold, that's not sin, that's stupidity. Okay? But somehow or another, because God chooses to bless us, when the blessings stop, somehow or another we think we're still owed something. But you see, it's not all about us, it's all about Him. Will we ever mature to the place where we can say, "Though He slay me, yet will I praise Him"? that no matter what befalls me, that He is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I want to be real careful here too before I go to Matthew chapter 20. I want to be real careful here. Hear me now. Thank you, Randy. Jesus loves you. Alrighty? Jesus does love you. But what the overriding thing we have to understand is that I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. We just need to keep our perspectives in line. Matthew chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, we read this. The kingdom of heaven. Now, I'm let me not make this assumption. Please understand that when you read the word, the kingdom of heaven, what Jesus is talking about is He's talking about how the Holy Spirit works on the earth. Okay? So when you read for the kingdom of heaven, interpret it in your mind, what you need to read is, this is how the kingdom works on earth. The kingdom works on earth like this. There's a householder which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. Now, I circled on my notes here a penny a day, and I want to say this to you. The penny a day is not the point. The point is that they had agreement. Okay? They had an agreement. When he went out by the third hour, saw them standing out in the marketplace, he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give you. Now, there was no agreement here. There was no, well, let me say this. There was no defined agreement. They agreed that they would go and work. He agreed that he would pay them what was right. But what was right was never determined here. They went their way. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. About the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said unto them, why stand ye here all day idle? They said unto him, because no man hath hired us. He said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard said unto his steward, call the laborers, give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. When they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, and here's the two big words that are the problem. But when the first came, they supposed. They supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. You see, their word was not their bond. It didn't have any integrity, so they assumed that his word had no integrity to it also. Gosh, y'all looking at me hard. I have this man who works for me. It doesn't work. I'm not his employer. He's a contractor I contract work out to. He's a Spanish gentleman from Mexico. And he pastors a little small church. Sweet little man. This week he came in my office and asked me for some help concerning a personal issue that he was dealing with. He was needing some money and he asked me if I could help him out. And it's so wonderful to hear him talk about other people in his church. Because he was telling me that someone in his church had brought him a check to help him make a payment on a van that he needed to make. But he referred to this person and he said, my brother bring me a check. Excuse me. My brother, in Jesus, he bring me a check. And every time he would refer to someone in his church, my sister, in Jesus. That is just adorable, isn't it? I'm like, let me hug you. But he and I went to the bank together and we're riding along and I was talking to him about his church and he starts talking to me and he says, this, and he points to a big old gold watch that he has. I'm sure it's not gold, but anyway, you know what I'm talking about. This gaudy looking gold watch. He goes, lots of people don't like this in church. I said, you're right, lots of people don't. He goes, and women. Oh, lots of people say, should do this. I said, yeah, wear dresses. He goes, yeah. Should wear dresses, not jeans. He said, let me tell you, Jesus not looking at your jeans. He said, Jesus coming back for your, it's a heart without an H, it's like art. Jesus coming back for your art, not your genes. I said, yes, sir, Roberto, you're right. Because Jesus is looking at the inside. But what I said to him was, I said, you know, preachers who preach about women should wear dresses, it's because they have a problem with women. So because they can't control themselves, they try to control others. You see, when my word has no integrity to it, I just figure your word has no integrity to it. So I agreed to work for a day. I came in to fulfill my end of the agreement. You gave somebody who only worked a couple of hours a penny. I assumed that because my word has no integrity, your word shouldn't have any integrity. You should change the deal to accommodate me. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house. Now, I love this. Verse 11 says, the good man of the house. Who's talking? Jesus is talking, and he refers to this man as the good man, saying, these that have wrought but 1 hour, thou hast made them equal unto us, which have bore the burden of the heat of the day. Boy, where is your self-image? You have made them equal to me because all I'm worth is a day's labor. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm worth more than that. Now, I pull a lot of hours for Caesar. And it really doesn't make any difference how much he pays me. I'm worth more than he pays me. Because I don't find myself worth based on my checkbook balance. I certainly better not right now, had I? Now, it's been tough in my business the last year. But I understand that I'm not working for my self-worth. My self-worth is not based in how much you pay me. But he answered one of them and said, friend, now this is why he's a good man. See, they're all murmuring and they're all upset because he did the right thing and he still calls them friend. That makes him a good man. I do them no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. Now, here's the question. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? What's the answer? Is thine eye evil because I am good? What's the answer? Yes. Do I not have the right to do with as I will with what's mine? Yes, you do. Is your eye evil because I'm good? Yes, Lord, my eye is evil. Because you're good. Because you see, I can't figure out why the rain falls on the just and the unjust. It's a good thing I'm not God for the unjust. Because they wouldn't get any rain. Is my eye evil because God is good? God. Okay, now we're going to get personal right here. You ready? I better move over here. God, I don't understand why I watch my pastor serve 27 years faithfully, and toward the end, he has dementia. That don't seem right to me, God. God, I don't understand why Billy Graham serves you for 40 years and touches millions of lives all over the world, and yet his hands shake. And you know what God says back to me? You don't understand because you're not me. You don't understand because you're not me. Am I God or am I not? Verse 16, so the last shall be first and the first last. For many are called, but you know why few are chosen? Because very few get into it for what's in it for him. They get into it for what's in it for them. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 29. I was doing some more study and I had a note stuck on my notes and it threw me off track. Enter ye in at the straight gate, and in my notes, this is in red. Hope it is in your Bible. We got Jesus talking here. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And I've got this circled in my Bible, and many. There be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Please notice that straight is the gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to destruction. And they go in at the wide and the broad place because. Now please understand that when Jesus is speaking, he didn't go next verse. It's one continuous thought here. Wide and broad destruction because. The other option is straight and narrow. I'll tell you something else I did on my notes. Let me show you. Verse 14, I circled the word find it. In verse 13, I circled the word go in. You know, there's a difference between what I have to find and just somewhere I go in. The gate that is wide and leads to destruction, you don't have to go looking for it. It's just right there in front of you. But the straight and the narrow is something that has to be sought after. Which is why the scriptures say to us, knock, seek, ask. Because the straight and the narrow is something that has to be sought after. Verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down or cut down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Now please notice in verse 21, not those who understand, not those who've heard, not those who recognize. It is those who do. But he that doeth, whose will? The will of the Father. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and there's that word again, doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and there's that word again, doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrines. What was it that astonished them? For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Because you see, church people... Let me rephrase that, please. Scratch. Run and rewind. Religion is into religion for what it does for religion. You see, the scribes put all of these wild and crazy additions onto the law in order to be able to exercise control. the C word. You see, that's what Genesis 1 to Revelation 21 is all about. It's a control issue. It all boils down to one issue. Who's going to be boss? It's all a control issue. And religion steps in and says, you know, God, well, you don't want to mess with him because that's all smoke and fire and big voices and clouds, and it's a whole lot safer if we just stay here in the desert. And we make up these sort of ridiculous rules. And then, of course, if I should have to break them, then we adjust the rules. Because I'm a scribe. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Sadducee. You see, Jesus said, hey, this ain't all about you. It's all about him. When it's all about him, I liken you unto a man who understands his will, because when you understand his will and do it. Now, don't ever take them two things apart from each other. There are lots of times when my children understand what my will for them is. And they don't do it. Every parent says, yes, I understood that. It's not enough to understand what Jesus wants. We only become wise as we build on what he wants. Now, how many of you have Jesus ever said to you that he wanted something out of you you weren't quite ready yet to give up? And if you didn't raise your hand, you're lying. Because you know what the thing is I have found and my experience has been, I'm ready to give it up. He knows that. That's why he asked me. I just don't know I'm ready to give it up. And so we, you know, we have a, well, we don't have a Datsun. I have a Datsun. She has a Golden. I have a Datsun. And he'll get a hold of a Buddha bone. You know what a Buddha bone is? Anyway, he'll get a hold of a Buddha bone one end. And we'll be doing like this. And that, I mean, he don't weigh but 3.5 pounds. But he will grab hold of that Buddha bone and fight you and make noises like as if he weighed 100 pounds. He's not scared of anything. And we'll be wrestling over that thing and playing back and forth. And he just holding on to it. And I can see God many times. I'm holding on to something. God's doing like this. And I'm barking. And God's going. Not the least, you know, I'm not intimidated by him. The other day, he's on my lap and crawls up and sits on my shoulder and then all of a sudden bites me on my earlobe. And I just went, pop. He didn't bite me on my earlobe anymore. And there are times I'm just going back and forth. God's going, give me that. And I'm going, rawr, 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 rawr. And God just goes, it's amazing how you let go of it at that point. But you see, it was really in our best interest to let go of it. We just didn't know that. Because if it wasn't in our best interest to let go, he wouldn't be taking it from us. How many times have I known, God, I know what you want me to do. There's the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The wise man says, God, I know what you want. You're God, I'm not. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. The serpent said unto the woman, you're not going to die. Ladies and gentlemen, this is man's greatest fear. That's man's greatest fear. He addressed man's greatest fear. You're not going to die. It was always, I hope you'll, I hope God will forgive me for this, and I hope you'll forgive me after I tell it to you. But I remember when I was in junior high and high school, and you know, I had a little King James Bible I carried in my back pocket. I had a little flip of it with a little snap, and I have Bible, will witness. And I mean, I didn't care who you were, what color you were, or anything else. The minute we met, we wouldn't be talking 2 minutes, and at some point I'd bring up Jesus and want to know where you stand. And if you told me you were a Christian and went to church, then I'd want to know where, because if you weren't Baptist, you weren't as saved as you could be. And I knew the flaw of every denomination in my whole city. If you were Methodist, you weren't saved because you got sprinkled. And if you were Presbyterian, you weren't saved because you believed in predestination. And if you were Lutheran, you weren't saved just because you was Lutheran. I mean, it didn't make any difference who you were. I could tell you why if you wanted to come to the real church, you had to come to mine. And what I was an arrogant knucklehead, what it was. But there was Jesus worked through some of that to help some people out. But I would love to get in these discussions in a classroom about dying. Do you know that's the last subject a junior high wants to talk about? That's the last subject a high schooler wants to talk about. Nobody wants to talk about dying. You know why? Because that's man's greatest fear. And the devil came along and said, you don't have anything to fear. You're not going to die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Fear of dying is man's greatest fear. Wanting to be God is man's greatest desire. Now hang with me. I see I'm getting a whole lot of looks just like that. Man's greatest desire is he wants to be God. He wants to be in charge. He wants to be master of his own destiny. He wants to be in control. Don't worry, you're not going to die. Let me lay that fear to rest. As a matter of fact, the greatest temptation is if you'll eat of it, you'll be like God. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and did also give unto her husband with her, and he did eat. So the children of Israel, they down here at this sea, and it is just rushing by. And they look over their shoulder, and here comes this massive army. Oh my God, what are we going to do? We stuck here with an army coming from this way and a sea in front of us we can't cross, and not a one of us thought to bring our swords. Nobody brought their guns and their Uzis. Nobody had anything. God said, okay, I'll take care of this problem. Don't worry about it. Moses raised up his staff and the Red Sea parted and they crossed the other side. Now they're standing on the other side going, they're still coming. God said, watch. They're still coming. God said, just watch. They're getting closer. God said, just watch. See, they had to get a certain amount of closeness in order for the sea to close up on them. Sometimes our danger has to be riding right up in our smoke. The sea closed up on them. And guess what happened? Weapons of warfare washed up on the shore. And guess what the Jews did? We won't be caught without a sword next time. By granted, next time somebody's charging at me, I'm going to have something to defend myself with. And how many times has God jerked, can I say this without getting into too much trouble? How many times has God jerked your hiney out of the fire at the last second and you went, I won't never get caught in that again? I'll be better prepared next time. I won't have to trust God. And they took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they threw them in the fiery furnace, and the king came down. And he looked and he said, wait a minute. I thought we stood three guys in there. I sent forth. Ladies and gentlemen, let me stand back here and say this. And hide. God always puts a glass door on the front of your furnace so the world can watch. God always puts a glass door on the front of your furnace so that the world can watch. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Beginning with verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, verse 15 says, thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. Which I referenced this back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 27. And great was the fall of it. And thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. And great was the fall of it. All right, Don, so what are you saying? I'm saying that the basis of sin, the basis of our sin nature is we want my, I want my way. That's what I want. I want my way. We are born saying no long before we ever say yes. We cry and somebody checks our bottom. We cry and they stick a spoon in our mouth. We cry some more and they pick us up and they carry us around. And you know, some people never outgrow that. Some people never outgrow that. They just keep crying until somebody gets tired of hearing them and takes care of them. And some of you are married to those people. Ooh, that was rough. Some of you work with those people. Everything's all about them. All the time. Doesn't make any difference what happened where. They're affected more than you are. They hurt more than you do. Everything's all about them. The center of sin is self-centeredness. Which is why Jesus came along and poked his finger right in the middle of it and said, if you're going to have life, you've got to give yours away. What? If you're going to have life, you've got to give yours away. WIIFM. It's the radio station we're all tuned into. What's in it for me? It's the radio station we're all tuned into. What's in it for me? But Jesus comes along and says, you want to increase? I teach this to my salespeople. All customers enter into our store listening to the same radio station. If you don't understand that, you'll never sell. Because all they care about is what's in it for them. What I do is I take my understanding and tap into, use it in the world to understand what motivates my people to buy. They don't buy from me because they like me. They buy from me because they believe they got the best deal. Are they trying to put food on my family's table? They really don't care if I starve, slam to death. Of course, I'm not. You can see that. But they don't care if I starve, slam to death. All they want to know is what are you going to give me? See, Walmart does the identical same thing. They put up a yellow happy face with a sign right next to it that says, "What's in it for you? Prices are falling." And a guy runs around with a little mask, a little happy face runs around with a little mask and a sword going, ch-ch-ch-ch-ch. And we go, "Look at what's in it." Sears does it this way. You don't like it? For the life of it, bring it back. That's exactly right. Let me ask you this. When it's buy one, get one, who's lost money? Nobody. Nobody. But you got to have it. That's exactly right. But when it's buy one, get one, you know, buy 1 pound of hamburger, get another pound of hamburger. We got a 500-pound cow stuck in the freezer. But if it's buy one, get one, we're going to buy some more hamburger. Now, why is that? Because it's what's in it for me. Wouldn't it just be nice? Actually, it wouldn't be, because we just don't like it this way. But wouldn't it be nice if we could just walk into a place? Wouldn't it be nice if hamburger was the same price at every grocery store and it was a reasonable price for what you were getting? Now, that's not true, though. You'd hate that. See, the car dealers thought you liked that. So remember a few years ago they came out with, "Okay, we're sorry. We're not going to haggle anymore. We're going to have one price, that's the only price." Remember when they were all doing that? How many of them doing it today? Almost none. Well, that's true, we didn't believe them. But the other thing was, is that no matter what that price was, we would feel a little bit better if it was just a little lower. We'd feel like we had gotten a deal. So what do? They mark it up to mark it down. Yesterday, my wife and I were in Belk's, her favorite store. And the lady says, "Your total is..." And she goes, "Wait a minute, I have Belk bucks." Now, do you think that Mr. Belk rolled over in his grave because my wife just took something over on him? No. Why did they send her those Belk bucks? Because they made a heck of a lot more in interest than them Belk bucks are ever going to represent. Let me tell you, all of y'all are looking at her. Look, hold your hands up and look at yourself. Because when it says 50% off, what we fail to realize is of a 300% markup. So I still got 150% profit in it. But oh my God, it's half price. I got to have a dozen of them. And if the bananas are on sale, we'll buy more than we need and throw half of them out. Because they go bad before we get a chance to eat them. But it was just too good of a deal to pass up. Now, why am I spending so much time with this? Because some of you are still looking at me like, "I'm not selfish like that." And yet every one of you in this room understood everything I just said. We approach everything in life as to what's in it for me. I buy my children a TV for their own room. Why? Because I want them to have one like their friends? No, I want them to stay away from mine. I get in and I crawl. I am my mother's child. There is a TV in every room in our kitchen. I mean, in every room in our house except the kitchen and the garage. And the only reason is because I'm still looking at ways to be able to get those in there yet. I even have cable out on my deck. It's fun on Sunday afternoon to watch the Panthers game, read the Sunday paper, and sit on the deck. But I didn't put it in there just because all your friends have got it and I want you to keep up with the Joneses. No, I don't want to argue with you about what we're going to watch, and so I'm going to put you in your room with your TV and I'm going to be the master of the remote at mine. Because what's in it for me? Let me tell you how far this goes. Now I'm going to be just a little bit personal here. You know why I have a dog? You know why it stays in the house? Because my dog gives back to me a whole lot more than I give to it. See, my dog is loyal. When I walk in, he goes, hur, 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 hur. Now, the children may be sitting on the couch and they don't even speak. But my dog loves me. And I'm as loyal to my dog as my dog is to me. Why? Did I have a dog because it was left on the side of the road with a broke foot and it was going to die if I didn't take it home? No, this dog was fine. I got the dog for me. Because I enjoy sitting at night watching TV and having him go to sleep between me and my chair right next to my leg and me stroking his head. I just love that. Now, my mother comes in and she goes, I wouldn't have a dog in the house. And I'm like, you had children. And they're a whole lot messier than a dog ever thought about being. And you left us in the house. We pooped on the floor till we were trained. We weigh every decision based on what's in it for me. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. You might even come to my house and all four kids be there and you'll meet the dog if you meet the other four kids or not. Yeah, right, honey. In fact, our Golden will be sure that you meet her. She'll be all 80 pounds of her up in your lap. Matthew chapter 6. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Look at this next verse, please. How shall we live? Thy kingdom come. Not what I want, but what you want. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And I love those two words right there on earth. This scientist called God up on the phone. Said, God, we don't think we need you anymore. We can clone humans. And we got all kinds of hybrid foods. And said, just about anything we need or want, we can do on our own. We really don't need you anymore. God said, well, I understand. He said, I'll tell you what, though. I want to challenge you to a man-making contest. Scientist said, fine. Reached down, grabbed a handful of dirt. And God said, no, you can't use my dirt. See, I'm made out of dirt. And every time I read, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, I'm talking about this earth right here. I'm not talking about this globe that you see from the moon. I'm not talking about what's going on in America. I'm talking about what's going on in this piece of earth right here. Thy kingdom come right here on this earth. Now, I got more earth than I need, but that's another subject. Thy kingdom come here. Thy will be done here on this earth right here. That's how we should live. Look with me at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in verse 42, he says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The point I want to bring up out of this verse right here is this. There isn't anything wrong with asking God to make things different. Whatever the cup is that you're about to drink out of or that you are drinking out of, there isn't anything wrong with saying, oh God, I don't like this. Oh God, I wish things were different. Oh God, can you change things? There isn't anything wrong with all that as long as eventually you get down to nevertheless. Not my will, but thine be done. Nevertheless. That's where we got to get to. Exodus chapter 3. Verses 13 and 14. Two of my favorite verses. Exodus 3. 13, 14. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers have sent me unto you, they're going to say unto me, what's his name? What shall I say unto them? That is a very fair question. Nothing wrong with that question. God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Ladies and gentlemen, he is I am and I is I not. Good thing Miss B's not here to hear that one, wasn't it? Although her friend Joyce will probably tell her I said that. Yes, I know. Is that three you've gotten so far? Okay. Well, good, I'm on a roll. He is I am. I is I not. I'm not God. Although I try to control things. I'm not God. Although I say, I'll fix it. He is, I am. And that is the point of the last hour. That's what I want you to have in your head. I am. That's who He is. I am what? You go ahead and fill and finish the sentence out anytime, any way you want to. You can finish the sentence out any way you want to. I am your healer. I am your supplier. I am all you need. I am. And whatever it is you need, He am it. Four. He am it. But should He choose to teach me something in the midst of the concerns that I have on my heart, I want to learn my lesson so that then the cup can pass. See, here's the thing, guys. This actually sounds a little bit cruel, but I'm grateful to my parents for it. My parents taught us that when you sit down at the table, if you've never tried it before, you're going to at least try it. It was called a thank you bite. You don't sit down and look at something and go, I don't like that. You ever had it? No, but I just know I don't like it. You had to take just enough of it to say, thank you, I like it, or no, thank you, I don't want any more. As a result of that happening, there's just about not any food I don't like. It's amazing how much. When I looked at it, I said, no. But when I tried it, I liked it. And I love fried squash. Now, I remember one time singing at a Spanish church in Miami, Florida. And they had a cover dish dinner. And there was a table about as long as this sanctuary. And everything had eyes looking back at you. From that Cuban food. And I was like, I don't like it. If it's got eyes, I don't want it looking at me. But there's just about not much I won't eat. Oyster stew's one of them. But I tried it. I'll take yours. Okay, you can have mine. You can have all of mine, as a matter of fact. I am your supplier. I am all that you need. Just give me a trial and you'll see. Two more verses. John 18. John chapter 18. Or two more references, actually. In John chapter 18, Jesus is in the garden. And Judas has brought the soldiers from Pilate's house to the garden. Verse 3, Judas, then having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Who seek ye?" These men and officers who had lanterns, torches, and weapons said unto him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Look at verse 6. As soon as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backward and fell on the ground. Now think about this. Trained army men. Torch in one hand, sword in the other. And all Jesus says is, "I am." And they went and fell down. They had to get up. Didn't look very military-like falling on the ground like that. The point I want to make is this. Whatever it is that's standing in front of you ready to arrest you, "I am" will knock it on its hiney. Because Jesus has not changed. Our thing is what we want to do is we want to stand and talk about it. "Oh my God, you look big. Oh my God, I'm scared. Oh, this is going to kill me." And all we got to do is go, "He is I am." Because at the name of Jesus, every knee bows. Every tongue confesses that Jesus is Lord. That He is I am. John chapter 11, verse 16. Good old Thomas. They're sitting out in the desert, and the disciple said, "Master, your friend Lazarus is dead." Jesus said, "Well, yeah, sort of, kind of. He's asleep." They said, "Well, how you feel about that?" He goes, "Well, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay." This little Spanish preacher I was telling you about earlier, his two favorite expressions are, two things I hear him say most often is, "That not a problem." No matter what I tell him, "That not a problem." Or he'll say, "That a little problem." Nothing ever seems to be a problem to this guy. Just not a problem. So they say, "Well, what do you think about doing?" He says, "Well, I don't know. What do you guys think about us going down there?" "Oh, bad idea. No, we don't want to go back down there. You know, the last time we were down that area, you really made some people mad. And they're looking to have your head on the end of a pole. We don't think we need to be going down there." Jesus said, "Well, I can't make a decision based on whether somebody's mad at me or not. I can't make a decision based on whether or not it's going to hurt somebody's feelings. I got to be true to the Spirit of God that's speaking inside of me, and He's telling me to go." And Thomas goes, "Well, let's go with him, man. I guess we'll just all die down there." John 11, 16. Thomas said, "Well, let's go with him so we die right along with him." That's more than just you, honey. What I'm trying to say in conclusion is this, ladies and gentlemen. Let's not become fatalistic. What I am trying to tell you is that God is in charge. He is the I am. He is aware of everything that's going on in your life. I'm asking you to trust, not become fatalistic. See, the expression, though he slay me, yet will I praise him, is not a fatalistic statement. It's a faith-filled statement. When I was 20 years younger and did a study on the sovereignty of God, my whole thinking switched over to a que sera, sera. What will be. And I didn't care about anything. You see, there are some denominations, Primitive Baptist is one of them, who believe so firmly in the sovereignty of God, they have no missionaries. Why do we need missionaries? If you're going to be saved, you're going to be saved. And if you're not going to be saved, you're not going to be saved. A missionary makes no difference. And I kind of got over into that thinking some. When just absolutely nothing that happened made any difference. Well, bless God. Jesus is in control. He'll work it out. You know? That's fatalistic. It's just like a lady, I'll close with this. A lady called me this week and we were talking about business. And on the other end, I heard her, she stopped, and I heard her go, I said, Joan, you all right? She broke down and started crying. She said, no, not really. I said, what's the matter? She has a 15-year-old son who got jumped by a couple guys at school and they beat him up. Beat him up real bad. She cannot seem to get any justice out of the school, and she can't seem to get any justice out of the legal system. And she was just all tore up about her son. And I said to her, I said, Joan, let me give you a little piece of advice. Now, she doesn't know me from anything other than business. She has no idea where I'm coming from. But I said, let me just give you a little piece of advice, Joan. I said, you need to be real honest with your feelings. If you're mad, say you're mad. If you're hurt, say you're hurt. If you're concerned, say you're concerned. Don't pin those emotions up. Let them out. I said, always remember that justice is okay to be pursued, but vengeance is not. I said, and when your son is sitting there watching TV and all of a sudden tears start to stream down his face because he's afraid or he's hurting or he's concerned about what has happened, I said, don't look at him and go, don't cry. I said, let him let his emotions out. Be honest with how you feel. To yourself and to others. But don't take those emotions out on others. See, don't become fatalistic. Don't start saying, well, I guess how I feel doesn't make any difference. Yeah, it makes a difference. But don't follow your feelings. Follow I am. Don't follow your head.
I'll tell you what I think we ought to do.
Then we get back to Matthew chapter 20. They supposed that he would give them more. Follow I am. Let's turn our looking inside. Just for one day. And say, God, I know that deep inside of me, there still is that thing that says, I want what I want because I want what I want. And let's be honest enough to say that it's there. But then let's begin a pursuit of God that says, in spite of what I want, thy kingdom come. And thy will be done. I don't know why my pastor has dementia. I don't know why Bill Graham's got Parkinson's. All I know is that there are two places, there are two pieces of earth. And what I pray for them both is thy kingdom come and thy will be done. And when I see you face to face, then I'll understand. You see, I see through a glass darkly. But then, I will know as I am known. What it boils down to, ladies and gentlemen, is two words. Trust. Do I trust God? Even in the midst of what I don't understand, do I trust God? And it boils down to control. Am I going to master my own fate? Am I going to be the captain of my own ship? Or am I going to follow where He leads? Well, I think nobody cares. It's the standard I hold our elders to. I really don't want your opinion. I really don't care what you think. What has God said? It's the standard I hold myself to. It's the standard I hold my wife to. It's the standard I hold you to. I'm not unsympathetic to what you're going through. I don't not understand what you're going through. I don't not care. What I want to know is will you fall at His feet and say, I'm a man of unclean lips. Touch and heal me. Here am I. Send me. Even in the midst of all that's going on in my world. Let's pray. With every head bowed and every eye closed, by way of invitation, let me just ask you this. Every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you this question. Is there a fear that you live with persistent on your mind day in and day out? Are you scared of what the terrorists might do in America? Are you afraid of anthrax? Are you afraid of crop dusters? Are you afraid of losing your job? Are you afraid about your health? Are you afraid about the health of someone that you love? Is there a fear that constantly nags at the back of your head? Are you afraid of dying? Have you not made peace with Jesus that even in dying, He's going to take care of you? Are you concerned about your children, your finances, your husband or your wife? What is the area in your life, and I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will bring it to your heart. What is the area in your life or areas in your life where I am needs to be stamped over the top of it? Will you give it to Him? Will you, right where you're sitting, just in your heart say, Jesus, I confess to You my fears, my concerns. I confess to You my worries. But with the best of my ability, I give them all to You. For You are my I am. Lord, help my unbelief, that I can cast all my care on You. And dear Jesus, put an assurance in my heart that You care for me. Can you give it to Him today? Let Him have whatever it is that's keeping you awake at night. whatever that little nagging voice is that is in your ear. Whatever that burden is that causes your shoulders to be rounded rather than being able to stand up straight. God, when they ask me what your name is, what do you want me to say? Son, say, I am. I speak to every concern, care, and worry represented by the lives under the sound of my voice right now, and I speak on behalf of I am. That Jesus is still Lord of Lords, still King of Kings, still rules and reigns from heaven. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to speak your name over every worry and concern, that the enemies of your people would fall back and give us room to breathe. I curse every concern, worry, and fear in the name and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I ask you, just as you woke from the storm and spoke peace, that you would speak peace to every storm raging in every heart and every life. There'd be a gentleness and a calmness over each and every person. We give you praise, honor, and glory, for you're the Lamb who is worthy. Amen.